I don't know if you've ever read Daniel. The people I was with this morning were reading it on the way down in the car. I was reading it last week, and I think, oh, my word. Oh, his word. Get so far through, and you think, am I reading a Bible or a fantasy novel? You know, with these beasts and... Yeah, it's really hard going through some of this stuff. So, the promises in Daniel. Promise. A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do something or that particular thing will happen. How many of you have looked up and said, but you promised. You promised you would do that. Some of the hardest words we can hear sometimes, isn't it? But you promised. Dad, you promised you'd take me to football. Oh, but I'm sorry, I had to. But you promised. Whether it's from a disappointed four-year-old who's been waiting to go to McDonald's or a husband or a wife who's just discovered you can't go out to dinner because you have to work late again. But you promised we'd go out. Once someone has played the but you promised card, we know we're beaten, don't we? There's no comeback, no point making any excuses. And what's more, it's hard to know how to make things better. Many years ago when I worked in a chocolate factory, can tell I worked in a chocolate factory. You're supposed to say no. I heard that, yep. And the place I lived in, Clutton, way out in the sticks, it was difficult to get to, especially if you were on shift work. There were no buses going that route, unless you caught a bus into the bus station in Bristol and then caught a bus from Bristol out to Keynsham, which it just wasn't practical. And so somebody picked me up and took me into work, and most of the times brought me home. There was one particular time that they couldn't bring me home and had to drop me off 4 miles from my house. And my dad said, it's okay, I'll pick you up from where they drop you off. Yeah, right. You've got Skittles tonight. That's all right, I promise I'll be there. Was he? No. A 4 mile walk along deserted country lanes. In fact, I had to put my overalls on, my white overalls on, just to make sure that if anybody came along, they'd see me walk. What they thought if they'd seen a person dressed in white walking along the country roads, I don't know. But that was a promise. Never, never trusted him again. That promise that he broke. And I said to myself then, when I have children, I will make sure that if I make a promise, I will never, ever break it. Up to now, and this is true, up to now, I have broken that promise. Time and time, that had you fooled, didn't it? Yes. You were looking at the halo then, weren't you? Well, it slipped. It's choking me now, okay? A promise. And even when we do that, how about a pinky promise? It's okay. I've sanitized. It's okay, yeah. Even pinky promises, we break those, and they are the most sacred promises, aren't they? But we break them time and time and time again. What do we do? What do we do when we break a promise? We go and make another one. We set ourselves up for a fall again. In many ways, the Old Testament is a story of broken promises. Right at the start of the Bible, God sets up a relationship with one people, one nation, which is based on a promise. Now, the Bible uses a special word to describe this relationship, and based on a promise. The word is covenant. God sets up his relationship with Israel by making this promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Wow. This is how the covenant relationship works. God rescues, protects, teaches, nurtures, and loves his people. On their part, they're supposed to say thank you by doing what he tells them, by making him number one. God, of course, keeps his promises perfectly. Every promise that God has made, he has kept. He's not like you and me, is he? He keeps his promises. And, you know, from the start, God repeatedly told his people that if they broke their promise, it would wreck their relationship with him. God even warned them that if they kept on breaking their promise, then one day they would lose the land that he had given them. They'd end up in exile. And sure enough, after about 700 years of promise breaking, that's exactly what happened. By the time of Daniel, God's promise-breaking people are in Babylon. So what happens next? Is it enough for them to say, we're sorry, we won't do it again? Is their relationship with God over? What's going to happen now? Brings us to chapter 8 and 9. This is where we meet the four strange beasts. The sort of thing that you see on Star Wars. God still wants relationship with his people. You know, however many times we mess up, God still wants that relationship with us. At the start of chapter 8, Daniel sees a fresh vision. This time, the dream is much more specific. It's about the nitty-gritty of what happens next for God's people in exile. Daniel 8 is basically a guide for Daniel's generation to what's going to happen in the next 500 years. Imagine that Rishi Sunak, you know him, don't you? Chancellor of the Exchequer. He stands up tomorrow to make an emergency statement to Parliament. He says, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that, yes, this year, the budget is in surplus. Yay! The bad news is that everything is about to fall apart. The good times are over and we'll be bankrupt for the next 300 years or so. Yay! No. That's the kind of picture presented in Daniel. Short-term relief overshadowed by long-term pain. The structure of Daniel 8 is quite simple, you think? There's a vision in verses 1 to 14, then an explanation in verses 15. And then after that, it gets a bit more complicated. So the vision. The first thing, strange thing that happens is that Daniel, the Babylonian civil servant, is transported, probably in the vision itself, to the city of Susa. And I guess you wonder, what on earth am I doing here? Until he saw the two-horned ram, the shaggy goat and the disembodied horn. Then he thought, I've got bigger things to worry about than worrying about where I am. Do you imagine that in a vision? Daniel saw a ram with two horns of unequal length. This didn't seem to hamper the ram. For in the words of verse 4, no animal could stand against him, and none could be rescued from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. Daniel was trying to get to grips with this sheep with the two different sized horns when the ram is surprised by a flying shaggy goat. Whoa! Where did that come from? So the goat attacks the ram, breaking his horns. And in verse 7, we discovered that the ram was powerless to stand against him. None could rescue the ram from the goat's power. And then in verse 8, the goat became very great. However, almost as soon as the goat becomes number one, it's cut off in its prime, or his large horn was cut off. And then four smaller horns take over. You can imagine it, can't you? I can see your imaginations working overtime. You're thinking, what on earth? You need to read Daniel. You'll be as confused as I am by the end of it. So the four smaller horns take over. You still with me? I hope so. Because there's more. One of these horns produces a little horn whose meanness makes up for the lack of its size. Verses 9 to 12. Are you there? Yeah. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. Verse 10. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. And it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Verse 12, because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Still there? Still got, you got that picture in your mind now? Some of your minds. Goodness. So, the horrible little horn attacks the beautiful land. It attacks God, his people, and even the truth itself. In Daniel's vision, this goes on for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Doesn't sound very long, do you? Does it? Have you worked it out yet? How many years? No? 6.3 years. 6.3167. Sounds clever, doesn't it? It's what they invented calculators for, didn't they, to work that out? It's a long time. And then it's all over and the vision comes to an end. So what's it all about? Well, you are in luck today. Because God tells Gabriel to explain it. Thank God for angels. You see Daniel standing there going. So Gabriel comes down. Hey, it's all right, Dan. I'll give you a hand with this. He says that this is what's going to happen for the next few hundred years. And how about this time of the wrath, as he calls it in verse 19? Well, it will come to an end. This dream's not about the distant future. It's about a very sticky period for Israel, which was about to start. And what does God say is going to happen? Four things. One, God's people will have to put up with the Medes and the Persians who are about to overthrow Belshazzar and his dad. That's the oddly horned ram. You know, the big horn and the little horn. Number two, they'll have to put up with a Greek king. That's the shaggy goat. This turned out, I believe, to be Alexander the Great. You've heard of him, haven't you? Yeah? Alexander went on the rampage from Greece, flattening everything. And that's not the musical, okay? That's the country. Flattening everything and everyone in the wake of all the way to India. Until he was cut off in his prime. Then God warns them that they'll have to cope with four more of his kind. Four more. After Alexander's death, his death was split between his mentally challenged half-brother and his young son. But they came to a sticky end to be replaced by the four successors. I've learned some big words in the past week, and I've had to go back to my computer and press the button that pronounces them for you. Yeah. You do know you could do that, yeah? Yeah? It doesn't always work. So, Alexander is replaced by the Diadochi. Wow. If you read it as it's written, it's Diadochi. Sounds like a Chinese meal, doesn't it? Diadochi. These are the successors of Alexander. Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and I know this one, Ptolemy. They're the little horns. And none of them were a patch on their old boss. But the problems aren't over for God's people. In fact, eventually they will get much, much worse. God's people are going through a tough time. So what does Daniel do? All right, well, get on with it. I got a good job. I'm safe. Daniel decides that he will pray. He's going to get on his knees and he's going to pray to God. He throws himself on God's mercy and asks him to work in this situation. Is he just asking God to bring his people back home? No, he's looking for something more than that. He's looking for something that would break God's promise-breaking people. So what does God do? Okay, he says, fine. As he's praying and waiting, Gabriel pops up. Yes, there will be an extended period of horrible stuff to put up with when they make their way back home. But at the end of this period, God will do what it takes to change things. God will intervene. And he will restrain transgression, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring in everlasting righteousness. All of these visions and prophecies will be sealed, and the Most Holy One will be anointed. God will send the Messiah. God will bring in his kingdom. God will send. God will set up a new covenant, a new way of relating to him, with a whole new set of promises, a covenant which can deal with the fact that people like us, that's you and me, we're promise breakers. There was an organization a few years ago called the Promise Keepers that used to meet all over the world, huge marches and get-togethers. I don't hear much about them anymore. Perhaps they've become the promise breakers. Perhaps they've joined the rest of us. We can't help it. It's human nature. So, this is where the crunch comes. Now, if you've been struggling to follow, just join me. God tells Daniel not to expect too much from the return from exile. I was going to say Xmas then. Exile. The world will still be in a mess. They will still be the same promise-breaking people, but something better is coming. God is going to set up a new way of relating to him, a new covenant. And in the meantime, Daniel has to wait. But you know, we don't have to wait like Daniel. That covenant is here. We don't have to wait for years and years and years. You can join that covenant now. You can enter into that covenant with the Messiah. You can enter in to the kingdom of God now. What does it mean for us as Christians? If we're Christian, then God doesn't say, I will be your God, you will be my people, here's what to do, obey me and I will bless you, disobey me and you're in trouble. Is that what he says to us? Some of you are thinking now, aren't you? Some of you are thinking back to old teaching when God stood behind the door with a big stick ready to beat you because you'd done something wrong. Old covenant. It's a failure-proof covenant. It doesn't depend on us. We need God in his mercy to set up a new arrangement so that we can't muck it up. You know, one of the reasons that I like using my computer at home is because all the hard work is done for me. You know, when I'm researching, I can type in a search thingy and it goes off, and sometimes it takes you down all different ways. You have to be disciplined when you use a computer, okay? It takes you all over the place. But when I get a scripture verse that I need, I don't have to sit there typing it out. I just cut and paste. Boom, there it is. It's great, isn't it? All the hard work's done for me. God's done that for us. All the hard work is done. We don't have to do this, 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 and this. We don't have to atone for our sin. We don't have to wander around the desert for 40 years. All the hard work is done in that new covenant. Daniel didn't have that. He didn't have a Jesus that died for him. He was in the old covenant. Daniel couldn't say, I'm a changed person. You can say, you're a changed person because of that new covenant. We've handed control of our lives to Jesus. We can say, I have been changed. I am a new person. We can also say, I am being changed. More and more like Jesus. I'll confess right now that I think some people look at me and they think, where on earth is Jesus in him? Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look to him. You know, Nice did that sermon illustration where he had three of us stood up there and one was God, one was Jesus, and one was the sinner. God, Jesus, sinner. And when God looks to you, he sees Jesus. See, I don't care what you see, because Father sees Jesus in me. I am being changed. I will be changed. And do you know what? I will be made perfect. Wow. Some of you I look at and think, make Nige perfect. Whoa, that's a bigger job than making me perfect. I will be made perfect. Daniel gets a glimpse of this. Daniel gets a glimpse of this new covenant. He can't live in it as you and I live in it. The Old Testament points to the New Testament. We can say that we've been changed. We can say that we're being changed. We can say that we carry on being changed to the mercy of God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Promises. God can't break his promise. The greatest of all promises. There's a slide there somewhere. There we go. Greatest promises. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. How many of us have taken up on that promise? If you haven't taken that up, then now is the time. Now is the time to say, yes, I want to enter into that promise. Joshua 23:14. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises of that the Lord God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Did we not sing that just now? Sometimes we sing. We sing scripture sometimes. Sometimes we sit and we sing it because it's a song. We sing it because it sounds nice and I like the way it goes and it's not threatening. Sometimes we sing that great truth. We sing about his promises. We sing about his love. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. God has promised that his Spirit will be given to those who ask to dwell within them. It's simple, isn't it? Yes, Lord. I believe you died for my sin. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. It's a personal decision. It's no good doing it because your husband or your wife did it, and I just want to be like them. It's a personal decision. In that song we were singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. When you sing it in the Pentecostal church in Bristol with lots of Jamaicans, oh, let them sing. And not only do they sing, they move. Oh, do that again in a hurry. And there's one verse, we don't sing it, and it says, though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. I will follow. It's an invitation for all of you. You see, I sit here and I think, well, I don't know, is he a Christian? I don't know. What about, you know what I'm looking at, nice, don't you? Yeah. It's an invitation that if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, he has put a covenant in place, a covenant of blood in place. You remember when Jesus was sat around the table with his disciples, sharing a meal with them, he picked up the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this, drink it to remember me. Drink it to remember that new covenant. You've moved on from the old covenant. You don't have to sacrifice the sheep and the cattle and the you don't have to sacrifice, because Jesus has been sacrificed for us. That's you, and that's me. And you think, but what else is he going to do for me? Do you know, he doesn't need to do anything else. He's given you eternal life. Part of his promise. Whoever believes in me, not me, him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. And even though we break our promise time and time again, yes, Lord, I promise I'll pray every morning for 3 hours. Yes, Lord, I promise I will give to the church. Yes, Lord, I promise I will do this. Yes, Lord, I promise I will do that. We break our promises. He never, ever breaks his promise to us. Amen? Amen. All right, for those of you that are old church, that's probably the ones from the 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I don't know. There's some old ones at the front as well. James is just going to get a song up. And you blame Nigel for this song, okay? Because he played it a fortnight ago when we were traveling down. It gets so boring sat in the car with him that we sing on the way down. No, it doesn't. We discuss scriptures on the way. Do you know that? What are you going to say? What are you going to talk about today, Kev? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Are we? Yeah, okay. When you're ready, you can stand and sing, you can dance and sing, or you can just keep quiet. That's not the words, okay? Boom, boom. I've got the words here. Sorry? Don't worry about it. Carol's sorting it. She's video not available. Oh, what a shame. Oh, hang on. I'll read the words to you anyway. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Wow. Does anybody feel a flutter of wings then? Whew. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Have we got it yet, or do I need to sing again? Oh!
Standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. Yeehaw. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all.
Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. What, you did very well. Some of you did. Standing on those promises, the promises that will not fail. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, then I urge you now to stand on his promises. Enter into that covenant relationship with him. He will never let you down. He will never, ever fail you. Amen. I didn't hear you singing very loud.
Oh no, I'm not that old. I can't
He's still young.